We are in Psalm 31 today. Psalm 31. You can see I don't have a little blurb from Mr. Spurgeon there, and we're only going to concentrate really on four verses, verses 21 to 24. And as a result, I'll give you two key verses for it, the key verse in the emphasized portion, and then also what I would consider the key verse for the overall psalm. And we'll call this Psalm 31, the Song of the True Lover of God. Psalm 31, the Song of the True Lover of God. It looks like our young people are at Psalm 31 already. We'll just read the whole thing. I might make a comment on a few of the verses that we're not going to cover along the way, as there are 24 verses. It has an inscription. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." Verse 1. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Verse 2. "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." Verse 3. "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength." Verse 5, probably I believe is the key verse for the whole psalm, because this was quoted by the Lord in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Verse 5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Verse 6, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." Verse 9. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body." Verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Verse 11, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." Verse 12, "I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Verse 13, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." Verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Verse 16, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave." Verse 18, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." Verse 20, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." Verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." Verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Psalm 31, the song of the true lover of God. As I mentioned, verse 5, it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." This is quoted by Jesus when he hung upon the cross. Many times we hear that during the Passover season, during the resurrection, the Friday before, which folks call Good Friday, but Jesus couldn't have been crucified on that day. But they would quote that, and it was typically, most times that I've heard it, almost actually every time that I've heard it when someone else has preached it, this verse as referenced, when Jesus quotes it, they put it at the very end. I believe he said this before he said, "It is finished," because this, it wouldn't be finished if he had to say this at the end. This, he says, "As a man, into thy hand I commit my spirit." That's what Adam didn't do. And so fulfilling all righteousness, doing everything in submission to God, even from the cross, this would have been said just before he said, "Now, as God, he declares, and as God's representative, he declares, paid in full. The debt has been paid." And so I believe "it is finished" would have been said after this. It would only make sense that that would happen. But we're looking at verses 21 to 23 and as an emphasis, because there's just too much here. Verse 5 tells us that much of this is about Christ and the cross, even the last days. Verse 13, where it says, "For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side," whereas they brought in false counsel against him to accuse him, and finally accused him by the words of his own lips, because he said that he was the Messiah. It says, "While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." And they had been doing that for about 2 years of his 3.5-year ministry, starting to what are we going to do about Jesus, about his first, after his first year, what are we going to do about this Jesus of Nazareth? By the time 2 years of his ministry, they were plotting and scheming how they might destroy him. So, verse 21, we see, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Here we see that although Jerusalem, which I would suggest is a strong city, and historically David may have been talking about Jerusalem, he may have been talking about some other places as he's penned the psalm, but Jerusalem opposed, the strong city opposed Jesus, and though he opposed Jesus, the leaders that represented Jerusalem, you know, telling him to quiet his disciples when they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, save now, save now. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they told him to silence his disciples. Jesus, after his triumphal entry and while he was in Jerusalem, they opposed him, but the sweet fellowship of the Heavenly Father never departed from him. This is what verse 21 presents to us, his marvelous kindness, that fellowship that Jesus knew intimately with the Heavenly Father. Jesus cries over Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing," or as the King James Version says, "but you would not." Jerusalem would be the strong city, not only because she did have a fence around her built by David and Solomon afterwards, and even many of the kings following, like Hezekiah. However, the reason why she is a strong city, or literally from the Hebrew, a fence city, is because God himself put his name upon Jerusalem and fenced it in, and his protection was upon Jerusalem, and it was called the city of God because this is where his son would give the great sacrifice for all the universe. Verse 22, we'll look at it in, I have it in two parts. Verse 22 says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you." The first part of it is, as we see, I am cut off from before your eyes. That he was hastily, if we look at the scripture, the New Testament very closely, we recognize that Jesus was hastily sent to the cross because they counseled together to say, we can not take him on the feast day lest or for fear that the people would be upset. So they had to do it before the Passover. Otherwise, they'd have to wait another 7 days, and they wanted to take care of this right away, which coincidentally would cause Jesus' crucifixion to coincide with the evening oblation, which is done every single day, and the sacrifice of the bloodletting of the last Passover lamb for the Passover that afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he gave up the ghost. So Jesus was put to death. He was cut off in Jerusalem, the strong city. And as verse 22 says, I am cut off before your eyes. And it did so hastily. And it reminds us of that great passage of God's suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Verse 8 tells us, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So where the psalmist speaks of his being cut off, Jesus Christ, as we know, did die, so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins may have life in his name. The second part of that is, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you, which is a very interesting statement. Because as we read in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that Christ was forsaken of God when God poured out his holy wrath upon him. But the Psalms continue to tell us that though God's anger was poured out upon him, and though he stood in the place of all sinful men who would be redeemed by grace through faith in Christ, that he was so perfect and so pleasing to God that he was heard in every supplication he made, even from the cross. God didn't turn off his hearing to not hear Christ in his pleas, because Christ was that pleasing. And that is kind of a mystery, a conundrum, a riddle. How could that be? Because we just have to take it by faith. Jesus was so perfect that he fulfilled both sides of every coin. So it says, Jesus, while upon the earth, prayed on behalf of sinners. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, Hebrews 5, 7, that is speaking of Christ, Christ as far as the garden pleading on behalf of, and also prayers pleading on behalf of men. But all his prayers from the cross would likewise be heard, because we know that the Heavenly Father always hears the prayers of the Son, as Jesus himself said at the tomb of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 41 to 42. He says, Father, I thank you. Right in front of the tomb, I left out part of that verse in verse 41. But right in front of the tomb, of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus prays aloud before the people, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And I'm so blessed that the Lord would say that publicly in front of everyone, that the Father always hears him. There's not a time that the Father never heard Jesus. Verse 23, it says, O love the Lord, all you his saints. Where it closes, starts to close out the psalm. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Now, I know that the King James Version presents that a little bit differently. And remember that the word proud here would equate to those who are arrogant and haughty, those who have lifted themselves up to be equal to or greater than God, those who would oppose those who are not humble, we'll say. In first part of verse 23, only Jesus has kept this command perfectly. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. And he brings that command out. God brings that command out certainly to us. But first, we need to always identify Christ within anything that speaks of love. And Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled this perfectly. In Matthew 22, verses 35 through 38, when one of the lawyers had asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher," or "Rabbi," "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." We know that as far as love goes, that Jesus is the only one who's fulfilled that in every single thought, deed, and action is what Jesus did in fulfilling his love for the Heavenly Father. We haven't done so in thought, word, and deed every single moment of every single day. Jesus did so with every single breath from the time he was born to the time he died and continues to do so. His fulfilling that is applied into our account, but it doesn't remove us from the responsibility to love God as much as a sinner loves God saved by grace. Our love is only a response to God's love. We recognize that as we see the love of God the Father for the Son, as we see the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son for in redeeming those whom he would save. We see through the cross, we recognize that we should respond to that. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Our love, apart from the manifestation of God's love in the Father and the Son, testified by the Spirit, without that, it is it's perverse. It comes from the world. It's viewed apart from God the Father in the Son by the power of the Spirit, as testified by the Word of God, our love would be fleshly, worldly. It would be twisted and perverse. If it has nothing to do with response to God, it's not God's love. When we are commanded to love the Lord God, we must do so by God's grace, trusting in the Holy Spirit's power through us, as Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's not anything that we can generate from our will, apart from the Spirit of God. It's not anything we can generate from our flesh, from fallen flesh. For second part of verse 23, it says, "And for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." The Lord preserves the faithful. Just as the Father preserved Jesus all the way to the cross, because that was his plan from before the beginning, according to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20. This was God's plan before the reason the creation exists was to bring Jesus to the cross. And as he put in his providence all things together to bring Jesus to the cross, he likewise will bring us all the way through to the end if he has saved us by his grace. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the last part of that, he fully repays the proud person, fully rewards the proud person. In that verse we see that Jesus bore the iniquities of all proud sinners, all arrogant sinners, all haughty and non-humble sinners who put their trust in him. For those who rejected God's gift, they will fully repay. And when I say that we, as sinners, we recognize that we were proud and opposed God, that by his Spirit he has humbled us, by his grace and by the awakening of the truth of the cross, he's now humbled we who are proud. And so Jesus took the sinful pride upon himself But for those who have rejected God's gift, they'll fully repay, as Revelation chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 say, "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." Why double? Because the opposition of pride against God, now that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, must be doubled, because we have not only those who have rejected Christ have rejected both the Father and the Son, and that's why it's a double portion poured out upon this harlot of Revelation chapter 18. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And then finally in verse 24, it's, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." There's been no man more courageous, as we've seen that Jesus Christ is the true lover. There's only one who has fulfilled love for God like no other. There's been no one more courageous than Jesus Christ. And as a man, he was continually encouraged by the Word, continually encouraged by the fellowship in the Spirit, and where it speaks of be of good courage. The strength and power of Christ as perfect man came from his unwavering trust and submission to the will of his Heavenly Father. He knew from the beginning that this is where he must go. And even as a child, we see in Luke chapter 2, where as he grows up and he's learning the Scriptures, because he had no advantage over any other man in one sense, because he was born as a child. The glory of God that was set aside through his incarnation, he grew up as any other, but being perfect, his mind soaked in the Scriptures, and he learned these things that by the time his earthly ministry began, he knew exactly where he was going from the very beginning, to the cross, that this was about his mission, and he must be encouraged by the Word, because that fulfills all righteousness. He was not encouraged in any way that we wouldn't be encouraged. In fact, we need even more encouragement in a sense, because we are sinners. But because Christ has fulfilled it in us, it's very powerful, fulfilled it for us. Now, we get to have it fulfilled in us because Christ has fulfilled it. In John 5:19, Jesus, in his trust of the Father, says this to the religious folks that were opposing him. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." That statement comes from Jesus also being noted in the Gospel of Luke at 12 years of age. "Know you not that I must be about my Father's?" It's translated business. In the King James Version, it's translated "in my Father's house," turn that backwards. I think "my Father's business" in some of the newer translations, "my Father's house" in the King James Version, but basically it says "my Father's," and everything that was his Father's, and this is the statement here, that he wouldn't do anything apart from that which was the will of his Father. So this is why the Word, that Jesus is the Word who became flesh. Likewise, our encouragement, our courageous heart must come in the same way as the Son trusted the Father. We trust in Jesus the Son. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Not be strong in your flesh, not be strong in the things of the world, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so there we have just those four verses. And as you can see, there was so much in just those four verses. We would be here for weeks if I went through verse by verse, because the whole psalm really points to the cross and Jesus as perfect man submitting himself to the sufferings of the cross. Any questions before I give a recap to our bandana gang? All right, you young people ready? Okay, tonight we read Psalm 31. Very good. It was written by King David, who gave it to the chief musician. So David purposely wrote this as something that was supposed to be sung by the congregation of Israel. And we have two key verses tonight. Verse 5 was a verse that was important because Jesus said it from the cross. When verse 5 is the key verse for the whole psalm. And verse 23 was our highlighted verse for the verses we covered tonight, verses 21 to 24. The main key verse was quoted by Jesus when he hung upon the cross. That's why it's so important. But our second key verse showed us the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The second key verse, verse 23, showed us the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ for God. Now, when verse 21 speaks of a strong city, we're reminded of Jerusalem because of God's protection upon the city, because that's where Jesus was crucified. That's why it was a strong city. There was nothing to keep. Jesus could not be crucified anywhere else. It was in Jerusalem that God had ordained that Jesus would be crucified there. Even though religious leaders in Jerusalem hated Jesus, Jesus thanked his heavenly Father for his marvelous kindness, saying, "Blessed be the Lord." Jesus was thankful and blessed the Lord because his death on the cross would show the world God's greatest love, even though we are sinners worthy of eternal death and punishment. This reminds us of the famous Bible verse, John 3:16, and I think most of you have that memorized, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's in the New King James Version, isn't it? Okay. And then last thing I'll mention to you is, although Jesus' death on the cross is the worst tragedy of all human history, it is also the greatest triumph in all the universe for all eternity. Even though people hated Jesus, he trusted completely in his heavenly Father. And even though he went to the cross, he continued to love and trust his heavenly Father. Sometimes things don't always happen the way we expect them to happen or the way we would like them to happen. But we can always trust Jesus and our Heavenly Father that they are in control of all things, right? Yeah. So, yeah, do you young people have any questions? All right, hope that you are paying attention to that, because I'm sure Miss Vicky's going to ask you a few questions based on that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the abundant blessings you've given us to be able to be with each other tonight because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that you forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for Miss Vicky and the Bandana Gang, that they have a wonderful time in your word and in prayer and with fun and games. And I pray, Father, for us as we enter into our prayer meeting, may our prayers may they reflect upon the word that you've had for us today. And Father, we pray that you will, that we would join in the things of your kingdom as we pray, and that our prayers will not be that our prayers will be powerful and effective because you're changing us, Lord, by your word and through all the things that you've, all the graces that you've given us. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in our time of prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.